Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Good morning. What an absolutely beautiful day. And thank you, Pastor Matt. And thank you for reminding us of spring. My daffodils are in full bloom at my house and just enjoying the beauty there. The sun is actually shining, and it is just seems to be a very unusual day. The cows are here at church. The Canadian geese are here, a few other folks. And we are so glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. I know you're not here physically, but you are spiritually and emotionally and mentally. And let's pray that it never is the other way around. We really enjoy being able to be together, and we miss not being able to be together. We miss that. I can't wait till our church gets to be together again. But in the meantime, we praise the Lord for technology. let me tell you, we are not the first to use it. In fact, it's biblical. Technology to send a message is biblical. I found that in Matthew chapter 13. And we're not going to be turning there. We're going to be continuing our series in Revelation this morning. But in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was getting ready to teach one of the most exciting stories about the parable of the sower and the seed. And as he did that, there was a great crowd. His back was against the shore, against the water, and the crowd was pressing in. More people wanted to hear him, but they couldn't see him, and the crowd prevented him being able to be heard. So what Jesus did, and I say this in all seriousness, and not as a joke, but it is a humorous situation, where Jesus got into a boat and cast off out into the sea just a little bit to where he could be visually and acoustically heard better by a greater number of people as his voice was broadcast across the waves. And that's what Jesus did. That essentially is a form of technology. And we're doing the same today. And my heart goes out to all of our church family. We love you. We wish you could be with us today. And we're praying that God speaks to your heart. Thank you, Pastor Matt, for leading us in prayer and those great announcements. But if you would, go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. We do not have the technology yet to see if you are actually getting up from the table or couch and going to the fridge. So we're trusting and praying that the Holy Spirit will help us in that regard where you can focus on the word of the Lord here this morning. Thank you. Revelation chapter 13. Now, a few services back, we did a verse-by-verse study of this, and I'm not going to give all of that information again. I'm going to focus mostly on what's at the end of the chapter. But I do want to read, and if you have had access to the notes and the fill-in-the-blank information online that we made available, then you can take that and your pen and be ready to follow along. In Revelation chapter 12, we saw that Satan was the great dragon. And then here in chapter 13, we're going to find the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the land. Follow along as we read in Revelation chapter 13. And John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And his horns, upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any have an ear to hear, let him hear. This is a description that the Scripture gives us of the beast out of the sea, which we are also calling the Antichrist. He's a human man. It's not a demonic force or spirit. He comes from the Gentile world out of the sea. He gains power over three other of 10 leaders in a 10-nation confederacy. That makes up the reunified Roman Empire. He sustains a lethal wound in the head, supposedly. But then the next person comes along as the beast out of the land and helps him heal miraculously. He has great power, great speaking persuasiveness, and many, many will follow him, but there will be many, many who stand up against him. And his day is coming. In verse 10, he that leads into captivity shall himself go into captivity. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And so this is the tribulation, and this is a time where we have this Antichrist having this power in the world. Then in verse 13, we find, actually verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first. This is the beast coming up out of the earth. He speaks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. Verse 12, he exercises all power of the first beast before him, causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life, that is the perception of life, that's not the Greek word for real life, unto the image of the beast. He animates it somehow. That it should both speak, and that cause as many as would not worship this image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand what this mark of the beast, or this number, is. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would guide us into all truth, and that you would show us. We pray that you'd bless and guide us as we all join together this morning around your word. Wherever we are in location, we pray that our hearts will be united as one, and that you would speak to us and we'll glorify you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a lot of questions revolve around this Antichrist and his number and his mark. And this is really, it's really not a silly thing. It's a very sobering, serious thing. We see it most commonly in the pop and rock music world, where they flaunt that number out there. Over a dozen different musicians and rock groups have put 666 out there. You see it on t-shirts. You see it on those who are anti-Christ. All of this is out there. What does this mean? Well, I want to clear up some things. First of all, we are all well aware that there's a lot of confusion and speculation about this, but I just want to show you one of them that I just saw recently, and that is in regards to a passage in 1 Thessalonians. It says, the Lord shall come, and that there shall be the last trump, and the voice of the archangel. Well, someone has taken that and put that together to be a picture of President Trump and Michael Pence. Can you believe that? Donald J. Trump, when the last trump shall sound, and then Michael the archangel. I mean, come on, really? People really know how to stretch things. And I want us to avoid that. In fact, I want to give you an example here about how absolutely ridiculous and silly some of these speculative things can be. Let me show you this picture. Let's take, for example, this secret code of numbers and letters. A lot of people say there's a secret code where maybe Hitler is the Antichrist, or Reagan, or Prince Charles. But let me propose this one to you. Let's take, for example, a man by the name of Craig Stephen Caldwell. His initials are CSC. Now, according to alphanumeric, that is the third letter, the 19th letter, and the third letter. Now, since that is three different things referring to one person, that's three in one. And so we add that one to those, and that would be 4, 20, and 4. But you know, if you take 4 and 20, that equals 24. And if you were to divide that by 4, then what you have is 24 divided by 4 is 6. And since there's three letters, that would be 6, 6, 6. We're talking about a man here by the name of Craig Stephen Caldwell, who is 6, 6, 6. Did you know that? Well, it gets even scarier when you think about the fact that he was born in the 6th month of 1966. That's scarier. But let me tell you about another illustration. I have a picture there of something that many of you are familiar with. I don't know if you call it a soda. Can you back up one there, brother? If you call it a soda, a pop or a cola or stomach acid, whatever you want to call that. But there are three different marks on there that look like a shepherd's staff that's hooked toward the left on each of them. That is the Hebrew letter Vav. Notice, in Hebrew, alphanumerically, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, He, Vav, the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so in Hebrew, any Jew or Hebrew that were to see the lettering on that can of drink would immediately say, that's Vav, Vav, Vav. That is 666. Is this the drink of the devil? Or is it just saying that Mr. Caldwell, CSC, is actually a monster? I don't know. You see the fallacy of all of this and how crazy it is? Some people actually have gone on to think about other things, but let me just tell you this. When it comes to numerology in the Bible, there are no secret codes. Can't you praise God for that? Because Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is the light. He is the life. He's the light of men. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I always say this every time I open the scriptures, Lord, I'm a very simple person. Please help me understand your word. You know, God has answered that prayer, not only for our current generation, but he's given the light of the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ to shine unto us for generations. It doesn't require the computer generation to figure out secret codes. Amen. God has provided his truth to every generation. And so I do not believe in all of this alphanumeric code and mess. And so let's get that out of our mind. However, it has scared people for many years. Let me give you another example. It's called the passive RFID transponder. Now, that would be what we call a UPC code. The UPC code in 1973 scared the Christian world. Every single product was going to have its own code. That code was going to be scanned in order to buy or sell anything. You had to have this code. And when they looked at it, they saw that there were three bars. Now, take a quick look at this picture, and you'll see that the number 6 is actually there in the picture in blue, and it's two narrow bars. Notice that at the beginning, middle, and end of every UPC code, there are these bars, meaning 6, 6, 6. You can't buy or sell without it. Now, that's scary to a lot of people, but let me just clarify this. That's not the whole truth. Because if you look very closely, the number 6 has 2 narrow bars, but they are toward the left. They are not centered. When 2 narrow bars are centered, that means simply this: start, middle, and end of the universal code. The numbers on the left and the numbers on the right are the left and the right sections of the computer code for that product. That's all it means. Now, what does this number mean? Verse 18, herein is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Is the number of a man, 666. Where is it going to be placed? Verse 16 says, it's going to be in their right hand or in their foreheads. What is it going to be? Are we going to go around with the picture of a UPC code on our forehead like that? That describes everything about us? Not only our name, rank, serial number, is it going to have our personal information and data marked on there that it can be scanned? Well, I don't really think so. I'll explain why. But I do want us to think about this. According to a CNN Washington Bureau report, a Palm Beach, Florida-based telecommunications company has developed a miniature digital monitoring device that can be implanted in people intended to assist in locating missing children or for monitoring the heart rate of at-risk patients. Applied Digital Solutions announced last week it has acquired patent rights to develop the unique transceiver, which would be powered by muscle movements of implantees. Now, take for example your hand. It's got a lot of movement, and that movement can actually generate power within that cell. Planted inconspicuously just under the skin, the implantable transceiver sends and receives data and can be continuously tracked by GPS technology. The company expects applications in the fields of law enforcement, security, and medicine. According to ADS, the device could track lost hikers, isn't that good? Abducted children, military, diplomatic, other essential governmental personnel. It can also identify individuals for e-business security and check certain biological functions and alert a monitoring facility if it detects a medical emergency. Now, a patent document regarding this refers to the device as, quote, a personal tracking and recovery system. However, the company that produces it has named the device Digital Angel. Wow, doesn't that scare you even more? What about this? All this technology that's taking place today, is this actually the work of the Antichrist? Let me calm your fears. Let me give you the scriptures. May the Holy Spirit help you understand what the mark of the beast is. First of all, the mark of the beast is not going to be a concern for any who are believers today, because this occurs in the middle of the tribulation, not now. Praise God. I'm out of here. We're going to be raptured out. This is not for us. This passage of scripture is good to help us understand, but it's really going to be important to the people of the tribulation. They're going to actually really deal with this. But what does the number 666 refer to? Let's go to the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. First of all, it tells us right out there in verse number 18, herein is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is what? The number of a man. So let's go back to the beginning of the scriptures. Let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. Go back to Genesis. What did God create on day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5? On day 6, God created all of the animal world, and then he ended the day with the creation of man. And of course, woman from his rib, from man. God created man. Man is the height of God's creation. Praise God for that. There's no other creation that is quite like the creation of man, because we are the only part of God's creation that's made in the image of God. And so when the Antichrist comes along, he is a man. He's not a spirit being. He is not endued with great supernatural power because he is a God. No, he is a man, and that's it. But he's more than a man. We talk about, wow, that's a man's man. Look at him. He's tall, strong, full of energy. I mean, he is great. He's cultured. He's smart. He's great. Well, he's a man's man. A man looks up to that man. But there's coming a man in the tribulation that's going to blow all other man's man away. It's the man's man's man. Man six. It's going to be as though he is the greatest human being that ever walked the earth. Isn't that exactly what the devil wants this Antichrist to appear as? The Messiah. And the devil wants to copy everything about Jesus Christ and replace Christ. The Antichrist is a man. That's all it refers to. But what does his mark refer to? I want you to notice. Let's look at the scriptures and let the scriptures tell us. In chapter 14, I want you to notice that the mark of the beast is always in association with the beast and not so much about the human beings, the people. Notice, let's look at some verses. Take your Bible to chapter 14 and look at verse 9. Notice it's not your mark or the person's mark, it is the beast's mark, and you obtain it through a form of worship. Look at verse 9, chapter 14. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man will worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." The mark of the beast is not your credit card. It is not the chip that you use to purchase things. It is not a digital smart card. It is not even an implantable device if that were placed in your skin to track your child. Now, I'm really not in favor of doing that for my kids. Some may choose to do that. But friends, let's not live in the fear that we are in the tribulation, because we're not. Christ has not come yet. This is referring to the tribulation. There will come a time when you will worship the Antichrist and take this mark, or you will refuse and not take it. It'll be a dividing line. Let's look at several more. Look at chapter 15 and verse 2. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Okay? It's all tied together. Look over at chapter 16 and verse 2. "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." Worshipping and taking the mark go together. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." One more, chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or upon their in their hands, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those folks who stand up against the Antichrist and refuse to take his mark, they will be the ones who are sentenced to death. They'll be fleeing and hiding. Now, we don't have to worry about that. But we do have another question, and that is, what does this mark actually look like? What does it say? Is it actually going to be just a chip implanted in the skin, or is it going to be visible on the forehead and hand? What does the Bible say? Well, let me clarify that question for you. First of all, when the Bible says mark, it means an actual engraving, scratching, an etch, a stamp. The Greek word for this is, get this, kregma. Now, I'm promising you, I'm not the Antichrist, and I'm not going to give you my name as a mark, okay? But this kregma, today you hear about perhaps people that have actually, they come forward and they say, I have received the marks of Christ, and they have bleeding wounds in their palms of their hands, and they say they've got the kerygma. And those folks have been worshipped and venerated many times in the Catholic Church, and that's not what we're talking about. I believe this is a visible mark, and the closest thing we can understand to this is like a tattoo. A tattoo would be an identifiable mark. Now, let me just mention this. A patent was applied for here in the United States in September of 1996. Houston inventor Thomas W. Heater applied for patent number 5,878,155. He described it as a method for verifying human identity through electronic sales transactions. And here's his abstract. Quote, this is a method of presented for facilitating sales transactions by electronic media. A barcode or design is tattooed on an individual before a sales transaction can be consummated. The tattoo is scanned with a scanner, and once verified, the seller may be authorized to debit the buyer's electronic bank account. And the seller's electronic bank account may be similarly updated. Do you think that's it? Do you think you're going to have your own number? It's going to say Matt Willis, or it's going to say Craig Caldwell. What's it going to say? This, again, is going off course from what the Scripture says. The mark of the beast is his mark, 666, the number of the greatest man, supposedly, that ever lived. It's his mark, not ours. It's not going to identify us for who we are. It's going to identify people as followers who have worshipped the image and the beast. Now, it's not their personal ID. It's going to tell people what group you belong to. Without it, you won't be able to buy and sell, according to the Antichrist. It's going to be a very difficult time. This is Satan's attempt to be just like God. And here's where we get at the crux of the message. If you're distracted, if you're ready for a snack, if you're dozing off, this is where I want you to really follow along with me. But whenever you talk to someone about the mark of the beast, this is the truth of the Word of God that God wants you to understand. And that is this. Look at Revelation chapter 14 with me. Very important. Look at verse 1. And I looked, John said, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, notice this, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. These people are identified as followers of Jesus Christ and God the Father by having a mark in their foreheads. Look at chapter 22 and verse 3 and 4, the very end of the Bible, the last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. God has a mark for his own people. Even Paul himself, in Galatians chapter 6, said this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, as he concludes the letter to the Galatian churches, He says this, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." Why? "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Was he saying that he had these kerygma on his hands, like some claim? Or was he referring to the fact that he had actually had physical scars? Some people said that Paul was a he even said of himself that he was not a very good-looking guy. And his speech was contemptible, and his body presence was weak. He was the last person God would have chosen, or we would have chosen, to be a great preacher. But God chose him and empowered him and did great things with him. And he had a tremendous testimony for God. What was that testimony? He said, "Don't trouble me. I've got the marks of Jesus Christ." Anybody that follows Jesus Christ is going to start picking up scars. And you're going to start looking like Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know, what identifies you? In World War II, on November 12, 1939, when America was not yet in the war of World War II, the Nazi Heydrich September directives decreed that the Jews had to be moved into ghettos. They could no longer travel by train. They could not work in the government. They could not buy or sell to any Aryan. And they couldn't even bake bread. But they were also to wear a golden Star of David all the time, so that when they were walking down the street, they could be easily identified. There was a mark that set them apart. In England, in the year 1275, King Edward I also did something like that. He made a decree that only members of the guild merchants could buy or sell. Jews were excluded from that group, many of them not being able to buy or sell even food, were forced into starvation. 3 years later, by 1278, all remaining Jews were then imprisoned. Satan has always sought to destroy the people of God, the seed of Abraham. But we know this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Satan wants to destroy you. The question is, the world that's out there in which we live, can they identify you as a Christian? Do you bear the marks of Christ? Why does Revelation 13 teach us these future events? The Scripture is not only for the people that live in the tribulation, the Scripture is there for us today. And the lesson that God wants us to learn is this. If you're a child of God, have you started acquiring the marks of Christ? Can you be identified as a Christian? One of the most moving things that happened to me as a young boy, I thank God that my parents encouraged me with a type of encouragement to go out and hand out tracts and invitations to church. I remember very vividly walking up to some homes as a 12-year-old on my own and inviting people to church and receiving rebuttals and refusals and people rejecting it and cursing and mocking. It hurt. As a young boy, I didn't know what to say. That anger toward Christians, I had done nothing wrong, but they were spiritually motivated against Christ. And from that point on, yeah, I was the Chucky Church guy. I was Sammy Sunday School, and I was picked on. It wasn't fun. I look back on it and say, it was nothing. It really was nothing. But for a 12-year-old boy, it was tough. It hurt. And through the years, there have been these little things that have nicked and marked. But aside from all of that, one of the things that really got me was when I was about 16 years old, I went down to another town and we were walking through a mill which turned wood. and up in the logging industry there in Maine, and we saw it was lunch break when we walked through the mill, and the men stopped their machines. They took off their earmuffs and their gloves, and they sat down and opened up the little black dinner pail, and they flipped it open, and they started munching on sandwiches, and there were two or three that I saw had gone off to a corner. A bunch had gone outside to carouse and joke and laugh and smoke, but inside the building there were these two or three people that had gone to a corner, a quiet corner, and they started reading their Bibles. Wow, what a testimony. Wood-turning mills are a rough place. I've been in many, I've worked in some, and they're full of really rough characters. And they were unashamed, these people were unashamed to stand for Jesus Christ and to witness to their co-workers. That's the mark. They were unashamed. Do you bear the marks of Christ? One of the marks is this. First of all, do you have birthmarks? Just like a baby when it's born, you can identify, well, it's got mommy's eyes and it's got daddy's forehead, and then it changes a few weeks later and you're like, okay, that's got mommy's forehead and daddy's eyes. And you know, it's so fun to watch a little baby. But you can see the family familiarity right away. And you say, there's even some birthmarks. Do you have the birthmarks of the Lord Jesus Christ? What would they be? The initial marks to identify as a Christian, first of all, it's going to be from the inside. What are those marks? Those marks might be, do you actually have conviction in your heart after sin? Is there grief? Does God steal the joy away, it seems? Life is dark and miserable when you are participating in sin. Do you feel that Holy Spirit within you that is saying, detesting how defiled your hands have gotten? We've seen a lot of videos lately about how to wash your hands. It's not just going like this. You've got to get the knuckles, the fingernails, and the wrists, and inside, outside. You've got to get it all done. Do you see yourself after you have sinned as like, my sin, it's despicable, it's horrible. God, I'm so sorry. I wish I could hide it, but Lord, I cannot hide my sin. God, please wash my hands. Forgive me. Do you have that birthmark of Christ? Do you have the birthmark of Christ that gives you confidence in your faith? Are you growing in your faith? Do you actually sense new desires, new appetites, like, you know what? I actually miss not being in church. Not just because I'm a social butterfly and I like to be with people, but I miss hearing the Word of God. I look forward to it. I want to be with God's people. I want to grow. Do you have that? Do you have a burden for lost souls? Is God working in your heart and your life? These are the marks of Jesus Christ. As we close today, I want you to think about this thought. If you were walking down the street, could you be identified as a Christian? People can tell. I know I can. There's something, when you walk into a store or in a public place, and as long as there's no more than 10, and you're going along, and you see someone, you can just almost sense the Holy Spirit in them, and you can fellowship. I've done this with people around the world. It's amazing, the connection. Do you manifest that Spirit-led presence of Christ in your life? Can you be identified as a child of God? That's a serious question. If you don't bear any of the birthmarks and you believe, and I believe in Jesus and I believe in God, but if there's never been a time in your life when you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, God, I'm a guilty sinner, I cannot earn my way to heaven. I desperately need you to take away my sin that I might be born again and saved. God, please forgive me. I trust you as my personal Savior. The finished work that Jesus did on the cross was to pay for my sin. If you can say that, that's the new birth. And from there, the birthmarks begin to come. Can you stand before others and they identify you by the marks that you bear?